We welcome you to the assembly this evening. And as I have on the board and as you have in your hands on the little handout, we're going to talk about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. This is coming from Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And to begin to introduce our thinking and try to get us headed in the right direction, I would like us to read together the eight thought questions on the front page of this little handout. So read these with me, please. Number one, what is the twofold purpose of judgments from God? Number two, what period of history do the seven seals represent? Number three, why is there silence when the seventh seal is removed from the scroll? Number four, what Old Testament story do the seal judgments recall? Number five, what Old Testament prophet saw four chariots with different colored horses? Number six, is the rider on the white horse Jesus? Number seven, what do you know about a quart of wheat? And number eight, what color was the fourth horse? So think about these questions. Some of them maybe you can answer right now. If you can't, maybe you'll be able to, I hope, by the time we're finished studying this afternoon. Before we go any further into our worship, let's humble ourselves at this time and we'll have prayer. Let's begin by reading the text that we will study. Revelation chapter 6, I'm starting with verse 1. Now when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. This is the story of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. When we come to Revelation chapter 6, it's like we're walking into the middle of a movie and we've missed the first part. And so we sit down in our seat, we've got our popcorn and our drink, and we're trying to watch and we're trying to catch up and figure out what's going on. I've missed some of this. What's happening? And so we're trying to figure out what's going on. Let me tell you what's happened up to this point. In chapter 4, we see the throne room of God. John was taken by a vision into the throne room of God, and he saw the heavenly Father sitting on his throne, and he saw all of the creatures of heaven and the angels worshiping before the throne of God. He is sovereign, he is worshiped, he is honored in heaven. In chapter 5, God obviously has something in his hand. It is a scroll, and it is sealed with seven seals. And a proclamation was made. Who is worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals? And nobody was found. And John began to weep. And one of the creatures told John, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the scroll and to remove its seals." And then John turned and looked, and he saw a lamb as though it had been slain from the foundation of the earth. And the lamb went and took the scroll from the hand of God, and all of heaven breaks out in praise of the lamb who is taking the scroll to open its seals. And now in chapter 6, we're seeing the Lamb of God remove the seals one at a time. Jesus is the only one who can remove the seals, and this points to the fact that he has all authority in heaven and on earth given to him. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only one that can save us. He is the only one that can do the will of God in completing salvation for us in the past and in the future. And so in chapters 6 through 7, the Lamb removes all of the seals from the scroll. In chapters 8 through 11, there are trumpets that sound and bad things happen after each one of the trumpets. And then in chapter 16, the bowls of wrath from God are poured out upon the earth. And every time a bowl is poured out, bad things happen on the earth. All of these things, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, and all of the bad things that are happening, signify the judgments of God upon unbelieving nations. And the judgments that God is sending upon the nations of the world are twofold. Why is God doing this? Why is he causing such pain and suffering among people? He's doing it for two reasons. Number one, to try to get people to repent. Try to get people to stop and think about what they're doing and what's happening in their lives and to get them to repent before it's everlastingly too late. The second thing that God has in mind when he allows these judgments to come upon the earth is justice. Justice must be done. If the people will not repent, if they persist in doing their evil ways, God is going to be seeking justice. People will not get away with it. We have grown accustomed, especially looking at politicians, we see that it looks like some of these people are getting away with murder. They're not going to get away with it. Every injustice, every lie, everything that was ever done wrong, every one of them, everything is going to have justice. And no one's going to get away with anything. And that's the twofold purpose of these judgments. Get people to repent if they will, and take vengeance on them, divine wrath, if they will not repent. Now, these three sets of judgments, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, are viewing the same time period from different points of view. It's viewing the time of the church from the cross of Jesus Christ all the way through history until the second coming of the Lord. All of this time right here, that's the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. All through this time period, God is bringing judgments upon the earth, trying to get people to repent if they will and take vengeance upon them if they do not. And so what we're doing when we look at the seals and then we start looking at the trumpets, we're looking at the same time period from a different angle, from a different point of view. I want you to imagine you're watching a baseball game and there's going to be a play at the plate. And here comes the runner from third base, and he's running, and he slides into third base, and as he's sliding, the catcher catches the ball, someone throws in the ball, and he's trying to put the tag on, and there's dust everywhere. And everybody's wondering, did the runner tag the base, or did the catcher tag the runner first? And we can't tell from this camera angle, but you know, those cameras are everywhere, right? And so we're going to look at this from a different camera angle and we see it from this angle and we can't quite tell. And then we get another camera angle from over here and we're seeing the same play over and over again from different camera angles. And that's kind of what's happening here with these seals and trumpets and bowls, is we're seeing the same time here from different points of view so that we can see how things are going to turn out for God's people. Now, there are seven seals, and there are seven trumpets, and there are seven bowls. And this number seven is being used symbolically. As I was visiting with Brother Danny during our break between this morning and this afternoon's service, numbers in Revelation are symbolic almost always. Almost always. As Brother Ron Corder would say, numbers in Revelation count, but you don't count with numbers in Revelation. Now, you just have to kind of chew on that for a little while and think, but that's very, very true. Numbers are symbolic. And the number seven is symbolic of divine completeness, thoroughness. Look at Leviticus chapter 26, verse 18. After all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sin. How do you punish seven times more? What's that mean? It means I will thoroughly punish you. This is divine completeness. Again, look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 19. Nathan, read that, please.
And Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated.
How do you heat a furnace seven times more? Than you. Seven is being used. The idea is thoroughly, completely heat the furnace. And we're going to throw these young men into the furnace of fire. Thoroughly. And so in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them in 6 days. And then on the seventh, He was finished. He was completed with His creation and He was done. Divine completion. And so in the first six seals of chapter 6 and 7, we see all of God's efforts to bring about repentance. And then when the seventh seal is removed, God's mercy has ended and time for vengeance. The last three seals actually are logically connected with one another. Here are the four horsemen that are the first four seals. The last seal, seal number five, are souls under the altar of God crying out for justice. Seal number six is connected with seal number five, and that's where justice is delivered. And then seal number seven follows where there is silence. Look at the fifth seal being removed. Brother John, read that. Chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Justice has to take place. Here are those who accepted the gospel. Here are those who did repent, and they accepted the gospel, and they were among the faithful and the saved, and they've been slain for their testimony of the Lord. And they're crying out for vengeance. How long until you take vengeance on those who slew us and shed our blood? And here the world hated these who came out from among them and became God's people. And I'm thinking they're probably like people today. You think you're better than us. You think you're too good to be with us. People hate Christians. The world hates Christians. And so that's the kind of treatment that they gave these believers here in chapter 6. Now, look at they're calling out for justice. And now, listen to the justice that's given. Chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. Brother Mike, would you read that, please?
I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb."
That's the day of judgment right there. That's where the mercy has ended now, and God is taking vengeance on those who slew his people who were faithful to him. There was a call for justice, and there it is on Judgment Day. All the efforts to try to convert men have now expired. And after this, look what happens. Brother Chance, read verse chapter 8, verse 1.
When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour.
What is this? Silence in heaven, half an hour. What's that all about? The silence indicates awesome silence. People in shock of what they have just seen in heaven. People shocked. This was the meaning of the Old Testament silence. When God took vengeance upon his enemies and those who were performing injustice, everybody that witnesses stood there in awesome silence, not knowing what to say. They were left speechless. Look at Lamentation chapter 2, verse 10. The elders of the daughters of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. They throw dust on their heads and gird themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem bow their heads to the ground. They don't know what to say. They're absolutely shocked at what they have seen. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, Brother Mark.
But the Lord is thy holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him.
The earth has nothing to say after it witnesses the awful judgment of God. Brother Danny, Zechariah 2, verse 13.
Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation.
And so the response in heaven, when heaven watches what God just did on the earth, everybody is in awesome silence. And they don't have any, no one has anything to say when God's finished with judgment. Silence for about half an hour. And so we've seen some of the background leading up to the horsemen of the apocalypse. These will be judgments upon unbelieving nations attempting to bring about repentance. If people don't repent, then God will finally take vengeance and he will not spare any longer. And judgment day will come, the sixth seal. And when the judgment is finished, all of heaven will be in absolute stunned silence after they've seen what God has done. Revelation 6 tells the story now of the four horsemen. Just as seven is a symbolic number of God's thoroughness and completeness, four is a symbolic number of the earth. Four is a symbolic number of the earth. Look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, Brother Mark. 11, verse 12, I'm sorry.
Gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth.
The four corners of the earth. North, south, east, and west. The four corners of the earth. Look at Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. Brother Logan, please.
After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree.
The four corners of the earth. Four is the four compass points of the earth. So four is the number of the earth. And we got four horsemen of the apocalypse who are going to take vengeance upon the earth, who are going to bring judgments upon the earth. Judgments upon the earth in hopes that maybe somebody might repent. So, you should be thinking about an Old Testament story now. When you read Revelation chapter 6 and 7 and you read about these four horsemen, you ought to be thinking about an Old Testament story. What should you be thinking about? You ought to be thinking about Pharaoh and the plagues of Egypt. Pharaoh and the plagues of Egypt. Why was God sending plagues upon Egypt in the days of Pharaoh? Why did he do that? It was devastating Egypt. It was ruining the land. People and animals and livestock were dying. Why did God do this? To try to get Pharaoh to change his mind. Remember that? Look at this. In Exodus chapter 10 and verse 3. Brother John, read that. 3 through 5.
So Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field."
Now, what's the point of this locust? To get Pharaoh to change his mind, to get him to repent, to reconsider how he's been living, and to bring about humble obedience and let the people go. But every time that God would send these plagues, what did it do to Pharaoh? Did he repent? He could have. He should have. That was the purpose of the plagues. But what happened? He hardened his heart. He didn't change. He became more hardened than he was before. Look at Exodus chapter 8, verse 32. Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Chapter 9, verse 34, then when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. And in the same way, God sends throughout this entire time from the cross till the second coming, God is going to send judgments upon the earth, all over the earth. North, south, east, and west, everywhere, to try to get people to reconsider and to repent and humbly obey Him. But people harden their hearts, don't they? Just like Pharaoh hardened his heart. And you know what people probably are saying? They're probably saying, if there's a God up in heaven, why does He allow starvation on the earth? If there's a God up there, how come He lets little babies die? If there's a God up there, how come He allows floods and tsunamis and all of this? Isn't that how people talk? That's how people talk. They're just like Pharaoh. These judgments aren't changing their minds. They're just becoming more and more hardened in their hearts. Now, the background for these four horsemen riding out and bringing judgments upon all the background of this is coming from Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Chance, if you would read that for me, please.
Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. The first chariot with red horses, with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot dappled horses, strong steeds. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country, the white are going after them, and the dappled are going toward the south country. Then the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, go, walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they walked to and fro throughout the earth."
So this idea of horsemen, different colored horses, going into all of the earth and bringing judgment, that's not something new. That's something that Zechariah talked about, isn't it? And that's where John is saying basically the same thing. What's happening in Zechariah chapter 6? What's happening there? Basically, God had used the heathen nations like Babylon and the Medes and the Persians and the Grecians. He had used those heathen empires to punish His people for how they had behaved. But you know what? These heathen nations went too far in punishing Israel. They rejoiced over what they were doing to Israel, and they went too far. And now God is going to take vengeance on them for what they did to Israel. And so he's sending forth these horses and their chariots to take vengeance upon them. And that's the same idea here. The four horsemen, the four different colored horses, are going out and they're going to bring judgments upon the earth throughout the entire Christian era. Take vengeance on those who will not repent, and hopefully cause others to reconsider their ways and humbly submit to the gospel before it's too late. Now let's look at chapter 6 now, the first two verses, and let's look at this first horseman. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Nathan?
Now I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard
John sees something. He sees the Lamb take away the first seal. He hears something. He hears a voice like thunder, indicating that what is taking place is coming from heaven. Heaven is behind this. And then he hears a command that is issued, "Come and see." When I first read this, I think John is being given a command. John, you come and you see what's happening. That's not what's happening here. The words "and see" have been added and should not be in the text. The New American Standard Bible and the New International Version correctly leave off the "and see." And so what John actually hears is he hears a command, "Come." Who is being given the command? It's the horse and his rider. They are being called from their stable. And so the horse and his rider is being called forth from their stable. The rider, in this particular case, in the white horse, he's got a bow in his hand and he's got a crown. The Greek is Stephanos. That's the little laurel wreath made out of vines and flowers. It's a crown of victory. A crown of victory. And he's going out conquering and to conquer. And there's a lot of debate about this horse. Is this a good horse? Is this a good rider? Or is he a bad horse and a bad rider? The reason there's debate over it is because over in... Now here we are in what? Revelation chapter 6. And we got this white horse. Right. And you know the white, that looks like it's pretty good. But there, remember, one of those horses in Zechariah chapter 6 was white too. Just remember that. Okay? And then we got over in Revelation chapter 19, we've got the Lord Jesus. And he is on a white horse over there. All right? So look over here in chapter 19, verse 11 and 12. Brother Mark, read that, please.
"Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judged and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written on that no one knew except himself."
And verse 15.
"Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nation."
Now, here's the Lord Jesus, faithful and true, and he is on a white horse, and this rider over here is on a white horse, and so people say, "Oh, this is Jesus here." I don't think so. I don't think so for several reasons. Number one, the rider on this horse has a crown, a Stephanos is the Greek. That's that laurel, that's the flowered wreath on top of it, the wreath of victory. But the Lord Jesus has crowns, and that's the word diadema, a diadem. In fact, I think some translations put diadem. And that's the crown of royalty. So he's got the crown of victory. The Lord's got the crown of royalty. This rider over here has a bow in his hand. The Lord has a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. Another reason that I don't think that the white horse and his rider is the Lord Jesus, I don't think this is a good horse, is because I believe that all four of the horses in chapter 6 are viewed as a group. And it looks to me like if we admit that horses 2, 3, and 4 are bad, it looks like the first one would be bad too, because they go as a group together. And so for these reasons, and for another reason in a moment that we'll talk about, we're going to see that this is not the Lord. This is not a good horse, even though the horse is white. And so the first horse, what does he symbolize? What does he represent? He represents warfare. Warfare. And God is going to use warfare as a tool to bring about judgments on the earth in a hope that maybe some people will repent and seek after God. And if they don't, then he will use warfare as a means to bring about justice on those who refuse to humble themselves and obey his truth. Listen to me. I'm not saying God is the cause of every war that happens. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that every war that happens, God allows. Because if he decided, I don't want a war right here, there's not going to be a war right there. And wars happen only because God allows them to happen. And he is using these wars as a means of judgment and trying to get people like Pharaoh to repent. So that's the first horse, warfare. Now we come to the second horse. Brother Mark, read me chapter 6, verse 3 and 4.
When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword.
Now, here is the second horse, a red horse, and the order was come. I don't know if I haven't got my notes open. Did I make the and see a little bit lighter? Okay, it's been added to in every one of these. Just come. They're being called forth from their stables. Come. And I want you to notice this is another horse. Look at that word, another. Another horse. Now, this is interesting. Did you know the Greek has two words that are translated another? The first word is the word allos. Looks like that. And this means another of the same kind. And then there is the word heteros. Whoops, a rough breathing mark on this one. Heteros. We get the word heterosexual from this. Heteros means another of a different kind. Now, this red horse is allos. He is another horse of the same kind as the white horse. And so if the red horse is a bad horse, and a red rider, the rider of the red horse, if that's a bad rider, and this is another of the same kind of horse, then that's a bad horse. See what I'm saying? The first white horse, not a good horse. Here is another horse. He's a red horse. He is of the same kind as the first horse was, and he symbolizes bloodshed. Bloodshed in all forms. Battles, wars, murder, oppression from one's own government. And God will allow bloodshed to be used as a tool to bring judgments upon nations, trying to get them to repent. And if they won't repent, he will use bloodshed as a way of bringing justice. That's a tool that God is going to use throughout the Christian age. Now we come to the third horse. Logan, please read me verses 5 and 6.
When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine."
This third horse, black, symbolizes famine, scarcity. Famine and scarcity. Now, to understand this black horse and the rider, you have to know a little bit of trivia. You can go to heaven without knowing this, but it does help to understand the passage. Back in those days, in the days of the apostles and Jesus when they were on the earth, 1 quart of wheat typically cost 1/8 of a denarius. 1/8. You buy a quart of wheat for a denarius. A quart of wheat was a ration, a one-day ration for a Roman soldier. So a quart of wheat would feed a Roman soldier one day. It cost 1/8 of a denarius. A denarius was considered a good day's wages. You go over to Revelation chapter 20. You remember those workers in the vineyard, and they would not go out and work until they had agreed with the landowner for a denarius a day. And the owner agreed with them, and he sent them out into the vineyard. One denarius. It would take only 1/8 of that to buy your rations for the whole day. But now here comes this rider on the black horse, and he represents famine and scarcity. And these are hard times now, economic oppression. And now there's 800% inflation. And now it costs a whole denarius to buy one day's ration. You're working from sunup to sundown for just enough to eat for the day. And when you're done eating for the day, you got none left over for rent. Nothing's left over for taxes. Nothing's left over for anything. You're making just enough to survive. What if a man's got a wife and kid? What's he going to do? He can't feed himself and his wife and child. What's he going to do? Now that guy's got to buy barley. Barley's an inferior grain. But you can buy 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And these are economic hardships. And God's going to use economic oppression, economic hardships. Why? Try to bring some people to their senses. Try to get people to repent and come back to Him. And if they don't, to bring about vengeance. That's the third horse, the black horse. And now we come to the fourth horse, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Brother Mark, read that, please.
When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth.
Now, here is the pale horse. The pale horse. Chloros. I misspelled that. Just a minute. Chloros. We get the word chlorophyll from chloros. We get the word chloroseptic. You ever use chloroseptic? I use that and I get a sore throat. You know what color that is? That's green. This is a green horse. And the reason it's green is, I guess that's the color that you are when you're sick. You turn green. You ever seen somebody turn green when they get sick? That's what this horse is. This is the sick horse, the green horse, the chloros, pale green. And it symbolizes death. And right along beside him is Hades. Death takes the body. Hades takes the spirit inside the body. Any death and suffering that wasn't covered by the previous three horses is covered by this fourth horse, the chloros horse, the green horse, the pale one. And God's going to use plagues and sickness as a tool. What for? To try to bring about repentance. Try to get people to think about their lives. And if not, then to take vengeance. Now, together, these four horses symbolize suffering, plagues, war, bloodshed, torments used by God to bring about repentance and as well as to take vengeance. And Jesus, it's interesting, he spoke about all of these things in his Olivet Discourse. In Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21. Now, in all of those chapters, here's what happened. Jesus, this was the final day of this is the day before the Lord is arrested. And he takes his disciples out of the temple, and they go across the Kidron Valley, and they go up to the Mount of Olives, and they sit there on the Mount of Olives, and it's looking toward the temple of Jerusalem. And there they are looking at the temple at the end of the day. And the disciples come and they tell the Lord, look how beautiful this temple is. Isn't this beautiful? It's considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, I was told. And so they're so impressed. Jesus said, you see this temple? There is coming a day when not one stone will be left upon another. It'll be completely torn down. Now, look at Matthew 24, verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? There are two questions that are being asked here. The first question is, when will these things be? In other words, when will the temple be destroyed? When will one stone not be left upon another because the temple's going to be torn down? When is that going to happen? And the second question, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? The end of the world. Two questions. Listen to Jesus' response to their question. Brother Danny, read me Matthew 24, 4, and 6, 4 through 6.
And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet.
Now, take your pencil and circle those words, the end is not yet. Circle that. You need to go home if you're not opposed to writing in your own Bible. Take your own Bible and open up to that passage and circle the word. The end is not yet. Listen to what he's saying here. He's saying you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. The end is not yet. You know what wars and rumors of war are a sign of? Nothing. Nothing. Isn't that amazing? People read Matthew chapter 24. Every time there's a gunshot that goes off over there in the Middle East, people say, oh, it's a sign of the times. It's the end time is here. Jesus said, the end is not yet. I'm not making this up. You see it with your own eyes. It is a sign of nothing. Because this is going to happen all through the Christian age. And it's just God using these as tools trying to get people to repent. And that's the message of the white horse. Warfare. All through the Christian age. It is a sign of nothing. It's God trying to tap people on the shoulder and get them to reconsider. Now, Jesus continues. Look at Matthew 24, verse 7 and 8. Chance, read that, please.
For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows.
Now, here we've got famines, pestilence, earthquakes. There's your red horse and your black horse and your pale horse right there. And look what it says. These are the beginning of sorrows. It's just the beginning. This is not the end of anything. This is just the beginning. It's going to happen all through the Christian era. And it proves nothing. And so as one writer said, these are signs that aren't signs. They're signs of nothing. And these are simply the tools that God is using to try to get people to repent. And so in conclusion now, Revelation 6 is allowing us to look inside God's tool shed. And what kind of tools does God have in there that He's going to use to govern the world and try to get people to repent? What's He going to be? How is the Christian age going to look? Well, we're seeing these kind of things, bloodshed and war and famine and scarcity and death and dying. Try to get people to reconsider. Nobody that I know of liked whippings growing up. I didn't like them. I got my share of them. Should have gotten more. But I was able to finagle out of some of them. Do you know what those whippings were supposed to have done? Those whippings were supposed to get our attention when we're rebellious. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, that God chastens His children, chastens them, attempting to save us from eternal ruin. And so we're seeing a loving side of God. We're seeing Him, He's doing everything He can to try to get people to repent. He's allowing repentance. But if they will not repent, there comes a point where time has run out, mercy has ended, and God will take vengeance on those who will not submit, and judgment day comes. And God will not allow anyone to get away with it. Nobody is going to get away with anything when it's all said and done. That's the story of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Are you here this evening in need of repentance? Do you need to make things right with your Maker? Maybe you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel and been added to the Lord's people. The Bible says you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. You have to believe that with all of your heart. But that alone won't save you. The Bible says you have to repent. Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, unless you repent, you will perish. That repentance means to turn over a new leaf. Stop doing the things that you know are wrong and start doing what you know is right. Turn over a new leaf. Number three, you've got to confess the name of Christ verbally. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 10, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then you must be baptized in water to have your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus said, the Lord instructed His disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you're here this evening and you have never obeyed the gospel and been baptized into Christ, won't you think about doing that tonight? If you have done that, but you've backslidden and you've fallen away and you need to come back to the Lord, won't you come back while you still have time and opportunity? He's willing to take you back. Look at what He is willing to do to try to get people to come to repentance. Won't you repent and come back to God? If we can help you to get right, we invite you to come while we stand and sing this song.